Good morning, everybody. for those of you that don't know me, my name is Sarah Swanger, and I am the Sunday Service Director here at Cornerstone Church. So most Sundays you see me up here singing, but today I'm speaking, so I took a week off singing. But I am Tony's wife, so if you've been at Cornerstone for like 5 seconds, you probably know who Tony is, so I'm his wife. We go together, the two of us, so if you've met him, you'll meet me soon enough. But I've spoken on Mother's Day for the past couple years, so Pastor asked me to speak again today. So, you know, anytime I prepare to speak, I usually go and look at my notes from other talks that I've given, other topics I've talked about, because I don't want to repeat the same thing again. So I look at some of my past notes, and most of what I tend to speak about, I mean, I'm not some great Bible scholar. I'm not going to get up here and talk to you about the original Hebrew of a verse or the original Greek and explain what all these different words mean. But I like to just talk about personal experiences and usually things that I myself am going through or have gone through. Usually I'm still going through. But things that are personal to me and hopefully personal to you, things that I think that we can all relate to. So as I was thinking about different topics I could talk about today, again, like trying not to repeat something I've already talked about, a certain phrase came to mind and I thought it would make a fun topic for today. But I want to talk today about a midlife crisis. That's my topic for today, and it's a familiar term that we hear. I don't know if maybe the word crisis is exactly the right word. I wouldn't say that I'm personally in a crisis right now, but I think the midlife thing is definitely true for me. I'm 42 years old, so hopefully I'm at my midlife, because I don't think I want to live to be 100 or anything like that. But that's something that I've been thinking about, and something I've been dealing with a lot lately, is just thinking about, you know, just, wow, okay, my life is technically possibly half over, maybe more than half over. And I think that's something that we all think about at some point in our lives, whether it's in the middle of your life, whether it's earlier, whether it's later, whether it's more than once in your life. It's something that's going to occur to you at some point. It's something we make a joke about, you know, but in every joke there's a bit of truth, because it just makes sense that at certain points in your life, whether it's a turning point in your life or a significant milestone birthday or anything like that, that you would stop and think, wow, okay, where am I in my life? Where have I been? Where am I now? Where am I going? And am I okay with all that, or am I going to do anything to change that? What do I need to change? What is okay? What can stay the same? And that's something that's been, you know, on my mind a lot lately. Probably most definitely when I hit my 40th birthday, but I'm a couple years past that now. But it's still something that's definitely on your mind. And sometimes it's caused by something specific that happens. We did a little cleanup event a couple weeks ago because the town of East Windsor was coordinating a cleanup event where they wanted different organizations or companies in the town to adopt a piece of a road. And so we just moved in here to this building. So we said, okay, well, you know, we'll jump in. We want to be a part of this community. So we'll take a chunk of Old Ellington Road, the road that we're on. So from the church building, we went off in two different directions and just walked along the sides of the road picking up trash. I think we only walked, I mean, I don't even know, it was maybe half a mile or so. It wasn't a really long walk, and obviously it was a very slow walk because you're stopping and you're picking up trash, and the team that I was on was the team with all the kids on it. I'm not sure how that happened. So there was a lot of redirection and, like, guys, get out of the road. Guys, come on, pay attention. Guys, you missed, like, 10 pieces of trash here. So it was a very slow, leisurely walk and some bending over and picking stuff up, and I didn't think anything of it. And then I woke up the next morning, and my left hip was so sore. And I couldn't figure out why. I'm like, what happened? Did I sleep wrong? Did I turn over funny in my sleep? And then I thought about it. I was like, oh, you know, when I was picking up trash, I mean, there was sometimes I would, like, squat down to pick something up. But a lot of times I was just kind of leaning on one hip or the other and bending over at the waist to get something. And I'm like, you know what? I bet that's what it was. It was just a lot of bending over, and I didn't even think about it at the time. But then I woke up the next morning, and my body is protesting that. And as a lot of you can probably attest to, you can look back, you know, those of you who are my age or older, it's like you can look back to a time in your life where it was not like that, where a little walk like that or some bending over or doing strange things with your body would not bother you at all. But then you get to a point in your life where all of a sudden you're like, oh, this hurts now. This is new. This is not great. And it's things like that that start to make you realize, okay, I'm not getting younger. My body is not working the way it used to. And sometimes little things like that can trigger these thoughts of, like, okay, well, wow, I'm getting old. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going from here? What do I need to change? Like, hey, I need to work out more apparently so that I don't get a sore hip from bending over for a half an hour. So when I think about a midlife crisis, I think it kind of comes in two parts. So there's a couple questions that I thought of, and each question has a little keyword that goes with it. So the first question that we ask ourselves when we're going through this midlife crisis, or whatever term you want to use for it, is who am I? And that's a question of identity. Who am I as a person? Like, who have I been? Who am I now? Who am I going to be? And then the second question we ask ourselves is, what am I doing with my life? And the key word that goes along with that is the word legacy. What am I going to leave behind when my life is over? So the first part I want to talk about is the first question, who am I, my identity. As we go through life, we are constantly changing. I mean, even as children, we don't think about it as children, but those of us who are parents can look at our kids, especially when they're really little, and how quickly they change. You know, one minute they're just laying there like a lump doing nothing, next minute they're rolling over, next minute they're crawling, all of a sudden they're walking, now they're talking back, which is fantastic. And you can look at all these milestones kids go through in their lives and realize, wow, like so much changes in the first few years of their lives. And we don't think about it when we're kids, but our parents do, or our grandparents do. But then as we get older, we think about, you know, we can look at our lives and we can look back at how we've changed and how things are different. And the older you get, the more you have to look back on. Tony and I have been married now for a little over 20 years. And we've been together for 24 years, I think. We dated for like 4 years in college, so I think I did the math right there. But we've been together for a long time. And if you do the math for me, that's actually more than half of my lifetime that I've known him and I've been in a couple with him, whether it was dating or being married. And it's interesting, I mean, it blows our minds sometimes just to think about that number. Wow, 20 years together, 24 years together. And we look back, and we can look back to our wedding day, you know, look at the people we were then, we can watch the video of it. And it's so strange to look back sometimes and be like, who were those people even? Like, we were just little children who didn't know what we were doing, and we thought we were so in love, we had no idea what we were doing. And it's, you know, and we can look back over these 20 years we've spent together and think, wow, like, look at how far we've come, look at the things we've done together, the things we've accomplished, how our lives have changed, how our jobs have changed, how where we live has changed, and it's just a really kind of a mind-blowing thing to think about that. We often tend to define ourselves by the things that we do, by the actions we take in our lives. So whether it's our jobs or our hobbies or sometimes our appearance, or even just the things we can physically do, we tend to define ourselves in that way. Sometimes we define ourselves by our relationships, by being married or being as part of a couple or being a parent or being a daughter or being, you know, a cousin or a sibling. And there's nothing wrong with identifying yourself in those ways, but a lot of times we place a lot of emphasis on those identities and those pieces of who we are, and you don't realize how much you're putting into it until something like that gets taken away from you. I was in a situation back in 2012 where I was working a job at a publishing company, and it wasn't my first grown-up job. I had worked other jobs. I mean, I was a teenager who started working off at McDonald's like a lot of kids do, and then I went to college. I tried teaching for a while, and that wasn't great for me. You know, it just wasn't my thing. I didn't feel like it was my jam. It wasn't something that I felt like was really meant for me to do. And then I worked retail for a little while, which was also great in a way. But then I got this job, which started off as a temporary job, but it was working for a publishing company, and it was doing proofreading. So basically looking at stuff other people had written and reading it over and looking for typos, grammar errors, anything that might be confusing to somebody who was reading it. And I loved that job. And in a way, I felt like it was my first real job because, sure, I worked retail, I worked fast food. Those are respectable jobs. I'm not saying they're not, but this was my job. This was my jam. This was my wheelhouse. This is what I'm good at this. I'm great at this. I love doing this. I love sitting at a desk by myself doing work, and I can walk out the door at 5 o'clock and not have to grade papers later on. I loved that job. And then in 2012, the company went through some changes, and I got laid off, which, of course, is a hard enough thing to go through anyway. No one likes to be in that position where you get laid off from a job. But I was surprised, in a way, how deeply it hit me emotionally, because I didn't expect it to be so as emotional as it was. I mean, yes, I was upset about the loss of income. I was upset about losing our insurance, because we had insurance through me and my job. So there was a lot of practical factors that affected me. But most of all, I think what hit me more harder than all was just a loss of some sort of identity. I identified so strongly with that job. I felt like, this is who I am. This is what I do. And when I lost that, it was kind of a blow to me and to my self-esteem and to how I felt, because all of a sudden, I didn't have this thing to do anymore, and who am I without this job? And I'm sure a lot of us can relate to being in positions like that, whether it's losing a job or whether it's losing a relationship or something like that, and having to kind of step back and look at your life and reevaluate and think a little bit harder about, okay, well, wait, who am I, and where do I find my value now? And so what I want to talk about, of course, is finding our value and our identity in Christ, because really that's the only place we should be looking for identity, because that's a place where we can look where it's not going to change. God isn't going to change his mind about us. He's not going to decide that he's sick of us or that he's over us. He's not going to decide, like, oh, I don't really like you that much anymore. I used to like you, but now I don't so much. But we can find our identity in Christ, and when we do that, that's something that we're not ever going to lose, and that's something that's not ever going to change, no matter what else around us changes. Even if we lose all these other pieces of our identity that we thought we had, we're not going to lose that identity we have in Christ. There's a lot of verses in Scripture I could quote. It was kind of hard to find a few because there's just so many in there. There's a whole passage in Psalms, Psalm 139, that talks about how he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a great passage. There's a passage in the Bible that also talks about how, like, even if one little sparrow falls from a tree, God knows about it. And if he cares so much about that sparrow, don't you think he cares so much more about you? There's verses that talk about how he knows the number of hairs on our head. And there's so many other just little quick phrases and verses throughout the Bible that talk about how he loves us, how we're worthy, how even the very first passage in the Bible where God talks about mankind, where he created mankind, one of the first things he said was that he created us in his image. And that's such a powerful thing to think about, that of all the things God could have created, I mean, you look around the world and you see trees and mountains and planets and stars and all these like wild things that God created, but when he wanted to create man, he created mankind in his own image. That's how much he cares about us and how much he thinks about us. But one verse I want to share with you, I thought this phrase was really significant, and it's in John 15. It's John 15, 15. But it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And I felt like that was a really powerful verse because of all the things God could call us, he calls us his children, he calls us his beloved and all those things, but he also calls us his friends. And what an amazing concept that is, that the God of the universe who created everything around us looks at us and he calls us his friend. Another passage I want to share comes from Ephesians, and I used the New Living Translation for this because I really liked the way it was worded. I'll point out in one particular verse, but it's Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. And it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here's the phrase I really like. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. And I love that word, masterpiece. Other translations say we are his workmanship, we are his handiwork, and those are great too, but I just love the word masterpiece because we think about that word, you think about it in relation to like a piece of art, like artwork or a musical composition or something like that. And a masterpiece, when you think about it that way, is usually like, okay, this is the one great thing this artist did. They did a lot of art, but this is their one great thing, the one thing that stands out and shines above all the rest. And God looks at every single one of us and he calls us a masterpiece. That each one of us is just the best of the best to him. He thinks of us as masterpieces. The next verse I want to share is from 1 Peter, and this actually kind of connects to my next point as well as that last passage did a little bit. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so that leads a little bit into my second point, which is the question of what am I doing with my life, or what is my legacy? There's a lot of different ways that people might define a legacy. In the musical Hamilton, I don't know if any of you guys are Hamill fans, I'm a huge fan of that musical, but there's a line in there where he writes, what is a legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden you never get to see. And I think that's a great way to define it sometimes. I mean, there's things we can do in our lives, there's seeds that we can plant, and sometimes we'll see the results of them or we'll start to see the results of them, but really a legacy is about planting seeds. And you know that you may not be around to see what happens with those seeds, but you're planting those seeds anyway and trusting that something good is going to come forth from that garden. But as we think about, if we're going through a midlife crisis or whatever, thinking about, okay, where am I? What am I doing with my life? What's going on? We tend to get fixated, again, on the things that we do. We think about our actions, like, what have I done with my life? What have I not done? What should I be doing? I haven't done anything great. I haven't done anything monumental. You know, what should I do? And, you know, sometimes you hear these stories about famous people and the things they've done in their life, and, you know, you look at them and you admire them and you're grateful for what they did, but then sometimes it's hard to not compare yourself to that person and think, oh, well, look what they're doing, and they're younger than me, and look at all the stuff they've done, or they're the same age as me, and look at all the stuff they've done, and here I am not doing anything great with my life. There's some meme that I've seen going around, and I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it's talking about certain famous people. It's like Oprah and Vera Wang and I think Stan Lee, and it's talking about how, like, oh, when Oprah was, I forget how it goes, but something like, you know, when Oprah was 40, she was still doing whatever, and when Vera Wang was 40, she was still doing this thing, and it was the thing they're not famous for yet. So the idea behind it is like, hey, you know, it's never too late to start going after your dreams. Some of these people didn't achieve their dreams until they were 40 or 50 or 60. Which is great, you know, and inspirational, but again, sometimes it's hard to look at things like that and not think like, oh, okay, well, here I am 40 and I'm not doing anything like that, or here I am 50 and I'm not pursuing my dreams the way I should be. And there's nothing wrong with looking at things like that and feeling like you want to be inspired by them, but sometimes we just tend to put too much pressure on ourselves to feel like, okay, I have to achieve something, I have to do something great with my life, I have to make a mark, I have to put a stamp on the world, I want to be a person they write about in history books. And for the most part, you know, that's not going to happen for a lot of us. We're not going to end up being world famous or written about in history books, and that's okay. So one thing that I want to talk about today, and a lot of you probably know, but there's probably some of you that don't know, that my mother passed away at the end of January this year. It was after a long illness, so it was something we knew was coming for a long time, but it was still, you know, a hard thing to deal with, obviously, as things like that always are, but even when you think you're ready, you're not ever really ready for something like that. But after she passed away, I put a post on Facebook. You know, I wanted to let people know what had happened. I wanted to give them the details for calling hours and the funeral and that sort of thing. And of course, you know, people commented, started flooding in about, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, we're praying for you, all sorts of, you know, great warm thoughts like that. But then what I noticed started happening is that people just started talking about, you know, oh, your mother was so kind. She was such a nice person. She always had a smile for me, or she did this thing for me, or she did that thing for me. And it was such a beautiful thing to look at all those comments, that all these things that people said about my mother, and to realize, like, what a kind and caring person she was. And, you know, when you're a kid, you don't always appreciate that kind of stuff, or you just kind of take it for granted. Maybe you assume, like, everybody's mom is like this. But my mom was really great at just remembering important things about people's lives. She would never miss an occasion to send somebody a card, whether it was your birthday or your anniversary, like, you know, the big things, birthdays, anniversaries, but odd things, too. And, like, I swear she single-handedly kept Hallmark in business. Because, you know, Hallmark has cards for all these random sort of things you don't think to send cards for, but she would go out and find them, and she would send them. You know, things like congrats on your new house or congrats on your new job and things like that. And it wasn't just us kids she did that for. She did that for my cousins and aunts and uncles and friends of hers and even kids of friends of hers. She was just the kind of person that was always thinking about stuff like that. And it wasn't all just remembering either. She had this this little notebook that it was like a notebook filled with like little pockets inside of it for each month of the year, so you could tuck things in the pockets. So she would tuck, because she would go and buy cards, she'd just stock up on them, you know, buy a stack of birthday cards or a stack of congrats on your first home cards and put them into this, into all these little pockets in her notebook. And then on the front of each pocket was a list of all the days of the month, so you could write people's names on there. And so she would do that. She would write, you know, for January, like January 18th is Steve's birthday, and whatever else. And she would just write down all these birthdays and anniversaries and occasions. And she was great at being organized in so many ways, but she was definitely organized when it came to giving out cards and making cards for people. And she was just had this great system, and she was so great at just remembering these things. And you know, it's something that we say, you know, nowadays in our modern world is a lost art. You know, most people don't handwrite letters anymore, or, you know, people don't write cards. They just post on your Facebook wall or send you a text, which nothing wrong with that. You know, we're all grateful to be thought of. But there is something to be said about receiving a physical card in the mail or a physical handwritten letter from somebody. And my mom was great at that. And when I went off to college, she was great with the care packages, too. She would send them on an almost regular basis, with all sorts of things you didn't even think you needed, snack food and junk food, of course, you know, for you to have and for you to share with your roommates, but also practical things like pens and pencils, cute stationery, which is probably a hint that I should write home more. But she was really great at doing those care packages, and she was great at doing them for, again, not just her own kids, but other people's kids. She would kind of, you know, whatever college kids we had in the church that were going off to college, she'd find out what their college addresses were, and she'd send them care packages and things like that, too, and she was just so great at those simple acts of kindness. And after she, you know, after she passed away and people were sharing these stories, it meant so much to me to hear what people were saying about her and that they remembered these things, because people remember stuff like that. They remember these acts of kindness, receiving a card or a gift or a package from somebody when you didn't expect it. But when I think about my mom's legacy, what she left behind, the thing I remember the most of all is the legacy of faith that she left us. My mom was a Christian. She grew up as a Christian all her life, and so I was her firstborn kid. I'm the first of five kids. So when I came along, when I was, you know, whatever age she decided I was old enough, she started bringing me to church with her. And so she would go to church, and I would go to Sunday school. And then when I reached school age, kindergarten age, she enrolled me in a private Christian school, and I went to that private Christian school from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. And all my siblings that followed me pretty much followed the same path. We went to church all our lives. We went to Christian school from kindergarten through 12th grade, whether it was in a school building or being homeschooled. And then all of us ended up going off to a Christian college as well. And when it came to church, we were in church almost every time there was a church service. When we got old enough to get jobs, Mom would tell us, like, okay, you got to tell your job you can't work on Sunday mornings. You can work Sunday afternoons, but not Sunday mornings, because that's time for church. And that's the legacy that she left us, because when I look back at my life, I mean, there are all sorts of people that were in my church that influenced my life, but the reason I was at church at all in the first place was because of my mom. And it's because of my mom that I know Jesus and that I have a relationship with him, and that I can now look at my own family and look at my daughter, and she's in church now too, and I can say that she has a relationship with Jesus. And all of this stems from the fact that my mom was faithful, that she brought us to church, that she taught us about Jesus, that she provided this atmosphere and environment for us to learn about God and to have him as a part of our lives. And you know what? There's nothing better that she could leave behind for me. You know, maybe she didn't do anything monumental, maybe no one's going to ever write about her in a history book, but what matters is that legacy of faith that she left for me and for my children and for her other grandchildren and for all these other people's lives that have been touched because she was faithful to what she needed to do. And so, as a mom myself, you know, and as any mom can attest to, you know, okay, I might not be the smartest mom, I might not be the best mom, I mean, I'm definitely not the best mom, you know, you screw up, you do all sorts of things that you shouldn't be doing, or you yell at your kids, or whatever else. Obviously, none of us are perfect, but the one thing I can say, for all my screw-ups and all my failures and all my foibles, I can at least look at my life, and I can look at my child and say, you know what, at least I bring her to church and I've taught her about Jesus. And what she does with that is up to her, of course, but at least I can say I am leaving a legacy for her similar to the legacy that my mom left for me. I'm teaching her about God, and I might mess up a whole bunch of other things. I might not be able to teach her a lot of other stuff. I definitely can't teach her math because that's not my thing, but I can teach her about Jesus and teach her to love Jesus. And it doesn't matter, you know, if you're a parent. I know I'm talking about, you know, my child and parenthood, but even for those of us that aren't parents, we all have people in our lives that we touch, whether it's friends, whether it's, you know, cousins or other family members. We all have people in our lives that we have relationships with that we can touch, that we can influence. Again, after my mom passed, I was really touched to hear a lot of her friends talk about her. You know, I mean, as her daughter, of course, you know, I love her and I can tell a million stories about her because I grew up with her, but it was really amazing to listen to her friends talk about her and say, you know, she was so kind. She had such a great smile. She was always so nice and so thoughtful. She always remembered this and, you know, this birthday and this anniversary and so on. And it was a really beautiful thing to realize that, you know, she lived this life as my mother and I knew her as my mother and she did all the things that a mother would do, but she was also just this kind and loving person to everybody that she met. And we all have people that we influence in our lives, people that we might never, you know, never see in church, but people that we can still have an influence on and show them the love that Jesus has for them through our lives and through our example. There's another quote I found that I want to share with you. I was looking for different quotations on legacies, and I really liked this quote by Shannon Adler. It says, "Carve your name on hearts, not tombstones. A legacy is etched into the minds of others and the stories they share about you." And I really like, you know, again, that's just reiterating the point that I'm making is that, you know, your name, carving your name on people's hearts and your legacy is in the minds of others. You know, we think about a legacy and what are we going to leave behind? What we're going to leave behind is what people say about us and what are people going to say about you? Are they going to talk about your faith? Are they going to talk about your kindness? Or are they just, you know, are you not going to have that kind of a legacy to leave with them? I'm going to go ahead and go to the walkaway. I know this is a little bit short, but the walkaway, I was trying to think of something that I could share. I was trying to come up with a sentence that kind of summed up everything I've been saying, and I kind of put a few things together, and they sounded stupid. So I decided to just go back to one of the verses that I shared earlier, because I think really this says it better than I could even say. And it's from that passage in Ephesians 2. It's verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece." Again, that word masterpiece. "He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." And I think that pretty much sums up what I've been saying here. We are God's masterpiece. That's your identity. You're a masterpiece created by God. He loves you. He thinks you're the greatest thing ever. And what are you going to do about your life? Who are you? Where are you going? Well, he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the good things that he planned for you long ago. God has plans for your life, plans that he thought of before you were even born. If you don't know who he is and you don't have a relationship with him, that's the first step, is to find out who he is, not just to be aware of who God is, because I think most people are aware of who God is. You know that, okay, there's a God, or I've heard people talk about a God. It's not just being aware that God exists, but having that relationship with him, knowing who he is and accepting that love that he gave for you, because he gave his life for you. He came back from the dead to give you new life, and he just wants to have that relationship and that friendship with you. And if you don't know what that is or what that means, you can talk to me, you can talk to Pastor, you can talk to Pastor Tony. Any of us would be happy to explain that to you and explain to you how you can have that relationship with him, because he loves you so much. He created you. He thinks of you as a masterpiece, and whether you ever get to know him or not, he's still going to love you that much. But he really wants to have that relationship with you. He wants you to find your identity in him, to understand, okay, I'm not just the things that I do or the relationships that I have. I'm a child of God. Like that song at the beginning said, I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am. That's really all there is to it. You can say whatever you want about yourself. You can say negative things about yourself or think negative things about yourself, but that doesn't change the fact that God loves you, that he thinks you are a masterpiece, that you are the greatest thing that ever happened, and he just wants to have that relationship with you. And then as far as what to do with your life, focus your legacy on the things of God. Embrace your faith. Share that faith with other people. And it doesn't mean you have to go around preaching at people all the time. You don't have to be obnoxious about it, but just share that faith with other people. When you realize what God has done in your life, you realize the influence he's had on your life, you're going to want to tell other people about it. You're going to want to tell people, hey, look what God has done for me, and he could do the same thing for you. Share that legacy of faith. Share that legacy of kindness so that someday when you're gone, people will look back and say those things about you. You know what? She was so kind. She had so much faith, and that's what I remember about her, is her faith in God, that she believed in God more than anything else. I want to share one other thing with you, and I'm actually going to make this my closing prayer. But I didn't write it. It's something that somebody else wrote. But I found this online, and I thought it was a beautifully written piece of poetry, but it's a prayer as well, and I want to share it with you. I know it's Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms, but we also want to celebrate today all the women in our lives and all the things that women do for us and do for each other, because you don't have to be a mom to have that mothering sort of relationship. There's so many people in this church that I could look to that are not my actual mom, but I think of them as a mom. I see that spiritual sort of mentor relationship with them. And there's women that just come alongside other women, and I just think it's a beautiful thing. We want to celebrate all women today. And this prayer this poem that I want to read to you is called Blessing to Be Who You Are. And it kind of reads like a prayer. So I'm going to do this as my closing prayer, and I want to just pray this over all the women in this building. I want you to know how much God loves you and how important you are and that you have your worth in him. So I'm going to ask you all to just bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to read this as my closing prayer. May you know that you are worthy. May you unlearn all the silence and shame that you were taught through hints and insinuations. May you stand tall and walk proudly, delighting in the shape and movement of your body as you travel through the world, spirit and flesh, breath and dust, beloved child in the image of God. May the truth woven into your being find its way out in words and music, in dance and poetry, in loving and marching, in creating and tearing down. May you know your own power to speak and to listen, to make room for others, and to claim what is yours. May you be heard. May you be seen. May you take up space in the world. May you know you are whole and holy, blessed and beautiful, and bold and brave. Be who you are. It is enough. Amen.